You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Out of James 4. We're going to read the first 10 verses and then come back and kind of walk through this. Noticing the older I get, the harder it is to recover from camp. I've done decades of camp, and some of them with some of the guys that I've done camp with since early 90s, late 80s. And so it's almost like a family reunion with the guys, the leadership of this camp, and I appreciate Adam and Abby's leadership in that, and our adults and our kids were just phenomenal this week. I'm really encouraged about what God's doing in our youth group and among the other youth groups. Like Adam said, three of our 30 or so that went, you know, met Jesus this week, and so that's pretty incredible, pretty incredible. But be praying for them. It's taken me longer to recover from those weeks, but it was good. It was good. If you have your copy of Scripture, James 4, verse 1 says this: what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want what you don't have. You scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Verse 5. Do you think the Scriptures have no meaning? That they say that God is passionate, that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. And He gives graciously, as the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I'm excited about what we're talking about this morning, because it has the potential to change your life. If we really grasp hold of what James is saying here and we apply it, it will transform almost every area of your life, from those tension-filled work environments that you kind of deal with week in, week out, and the conflicts there, to your relationships and the ways that you parent. There's a truth here that if we grasp it from James, that it could be a game changer for us. It will help us understand why certain people act the way they do. And it will help us understand those dark areas of our heart when things, poisonous things, come out of our mouth and out of our lives. And we wonder, where did that come from? You ever do that? You ever have something fly out of your mouth and you say, "Woo!" I mean, even almost, is that just me? You ever do that? Yeah. But not only will it help us understand all those things and what's going on inside us, but it will help us understand the actions of the people around the world. When you understand this truth, then you'll realize you can read the headlines and you'll better understand the issues there. When you read about Al-Qaeda and ISIS, you'll know why it's happening. When you hear of some of the horrific things that happen in homes between parents and kids, you'll begin to understand what's behind it. When you look at the relationships that are broken, when you understand, you see that, and you understand this truth, you'll begin to understand what's going on. When you're sitting in traffic one day, and the person in front of you is on their phone, instead of taking the left turn signal, and you're getting all, I mean, you go from being laid back to a lunatic in about a matter of 2 seconds. Anybody there? You kind of understand what's going on here. Why is it happening? James tells us why it's happening in verse 1. He says this. He starts off by saying, What causes fights and quarrels among you? Everything from petty personal dislike and jealousy to the international warfare is contained in that question. What causes it? And then James goes on to, and he continues. He answers the question. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And in saying that, he reveals something that is true about all of us, about you and me. And it's this, and here's what's truth about every one of us here, is that there's not one of us here today, this morning in this room, that are naturally humble people. By nature, we're stubborn and demanding and wanting our own way. And when we don't get our way, everyone around us knows about it. Now, I was at camp, we're at Solomon Springs, Arkansas, and it's the last morning there, and I had to run to Dollar General. There's a store there. I needed to get some paper plates for this group we were trying to feed. That were helping us tear down the sound stuff. And so I'm sitting there, grab the plates, and I'm walking through the checkout line, and there was a couple in front of me that knew the checker, and they were having a conversation back and forth. And so as soon as they leave, which I was sitting there saying, hurry up, get this thing moving. But as soon as they leave, I mean, they don't even get out the store to this checker, says to me, a complete stranger, I hate them. I said, really? Yeah. And she went on to tell me just a long story about what they did to her. I mean, people were in line. I'm already checked out, and she's still telling me this story. I'm trying to get away, and she's, you know, just vomiting on me. You know, apparently there was some type of conflict going on there. Something waged war. James combines the external, visible behavior with the internal core issues of our hearts and souls. And he reveals this ugly, uncomfortable truth that the cause of the fights and the quarrels among us in all of our relationships is our desires. They're our desires. The root word for desire in the Greek, and I wrote it there. I didn't want to try to give you a Texas pronunciation of it because it would confuse you, but I spelled it out for you. The root for desire in the Greek is the word pleasure, and it's where we get the term hedonist. And a hedonist is a person who pursues his or her pleasures. That they are a pleasure seeker. And it says, James is saying that these desires for pleasure and immediate satisfaction, that they wage war. They do battle within us all. The word battle there in the Greek means strategy. And so James is saying that these desires are not dormant. They're active. The desire for pleasure and satisfaction, they're in the middle of us all, and they're strategizing how they can be met. They have a cause, and they're battling for the cause. And James says that the reason why we have conflict and tension in every relationship, from our homes to the conflicts around the world, is because of that. We want something, and if we're not getting it, we're going to wage war to get it. If you study history, you'll see that played out. There's a guy named Donald Kagan, a Yale historian who wrote a book called The Origins of War. And he says that statistically, war has been more common than peace. That extended periods of peace have been rare in a world that's divided in multiple states. And he says, why is that? It's because these multiple states in this world have a desire that battle within them, and they want those desires to be fulfilled. Will Durant, a famous historian, said that out of the 3,400 years of human history that's been recorded, that there have been less than 268 years of known peace. That tensions build and peace evaporates. War breeds and multiplies, but peace dies. As Charlie Brown said, friends may come and go, but enemies accumulate. I mean, we can kind of relate to that. We know what that's like. And James takes the veil away and he says to you and me, this is what's happening and this is why it's happening. And it's time for us to stop pretending. It's time for us to deal with the real issue, to stop ignoring what's taking place inside of our heart and around us and be aware what's at work. That there's a battle raging in us all. And left unchecked and undealt with, it's going to bring harm not only to you but those around you. And so I want us to grab hold of this truth this morning and give you some active steps to fight against it in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus. I mean, the whole reason why God sent Jesus into the world was to give us peace, to forgive us and to make us at peace with Him so that we could be instruments of hope and peace to the world. Now, I said that this morning, and thinking about becoming an instrument of hope and peace to the world, and if you were raised in the 70s like me, you immediately have this mental image of this hippie standing out on a corner and passing out flowers, you know, singing "All We Need Is Love." Anybody there? Yeah, that's just me. But that's not what we're talking about. This whole thing that I made mention that you're seeing Facebook explode over. We're going to see how the rubber meets the road in that. We're going to have the opportunity to be the church in a very controversial thing. And here's the deal. We're going to have to stand in love, but not compromise on what God's word says. And it's going to be, not everybody's going to agree on that. Even in the church. I'm standing on what the word of God says. But I'm not going to be a rear end of somebody to stand. I want to love somebody. But I still want to be firm on what the word of God says. We don't compromise with what the word of God says. Amen? We're going to see what it's about. We're going to see if what we got is real. It's not going to get any easier, folks. It's just not. What we're talking about this morning is learning how to recognize what's at work in us and around the world. And this morning, I want to give us some truths to hold on to and understand and remember this truth when dealing with the issue of our pride and our stubbornness and this issue that James is talking about of how to live humbly with our God and with others. How do we do battle with the desires that are within our lives? The first one is this, is that we recognize the principle of the block goal. We recognize the principle of the block goal. It's I want something and I'm not getting it. And so if I have to bring harm into or kill a relationship for a moment to get what I want, then I'll do that. That's the principle of the block go. And it's a principle that can help us understand how senseless and cruel things happen. Back in the 1994 World Cup Championship, there was a team from Colombia. Some of you may have remembered this. That had gotten into the fight. They'd made it into the finals. And they'd gotten there primarily by one of their defenders, a guy named Andres Escobar. And in one of the final games of the World Cup in which they were playing, the team that they were playing against is driving toward their goal. And when one of their players kicked the ball, and Escobar tried to step in front of it and block it, but instead of blocking the kick, he kicked it into the goal, thus scoring a goal for the opposing team. They lost the game, returned back to Colombia, and a week later he was found shot to death. They take soccer serious in Colombia. And though we don't know the particular reasons why someone would do that, we do know this. We can conclude that at the root of that somebody wanted something that they didn't get. And so they acted, and that's the poison at the root of murder. That's the poison behind some of the things that we fight for. That's why policemen hate going into domestic disputes more than anything else. If there's any place in this world where people have high expectations, where they want and desire something, it's in their family structures. There's no place that holds greater opportunity for disappointment and not getting what you want than in the family. Because the desires are high and people are just people. And so when an officer steps into that situation, he knows that there's a high chance for violence to break out. And when you realize this principle, you can see that the block goal is powerful enough to cause destruction, even murder. And whenever we find ourselves riled up and fuming and raging, this principle is at work. And we need to learn to recognize that self inside of us and realize that the root of it all is that there's something that I want that I'm not getting. And so whenever you feel the surge of anger rising, you see conflict in your life, you should be asking yourself, what is it that I wanted that I didn't get? Maybe something very surface or silly, or it may be something that's deep and serious and worthy, but we need to learn to recognize it. James simply says, it's your desires. You want something that's not being fulfilled, and that's what causing the conflicts among you. That's what can make us go from being laid back to a lunatic in 2 seconds. In those times, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that I was after? And why was it blocked? And most of the time, what we're going to find is that it was some minuscule pleasure that we were after. And when we didn't get what we wanted, everything escalated and we lose it. We lost it. Not saying that all those desires were wrong, but when we elevate those desires, we give empowerment to those desires. Because all of us by nature are not humble, we act upon them. And by nature, we are demanding and stubborn and we want our own way. And James says, that's why we have tension from the high chair to the highest court, from the nuclear family to the nuclear war. This principle is the same. Fights and quarrels are because I wanted something and I didn't get it. So the principle is we are all wanters and cravers and desires. We want with a totally irrational energy. And when our expectations aren't met, we get angry and the inferno begins. Recognize the principle of the block, go. But there's a second principle that I want us to see. We need to recognize the consequences. And they're found in verses 4 through 6. James goes right to the core of the issue here. He says, you adulterous people, which is a pretty strong statement. I mean, this is not just a behavioral issue for James. He goes right to the core, meaning that when I'm a demander, when I allow this desire to ruin my life, to run my life, and it must go my way, that James says there's something deeper going on inside of you, something that is wrong at the very core of your commitment and your heart. And specifically, he says, spiritually, you have an adulterous heart. Read it again, verse 4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, there's consequences to having an unsubmitted, non-humble heart. And number one, we've already mentioned, there's conflict in our relationships. Conflict and damage in our relationships. But the second one is this. We become, verse 6 says, we become actual enemies with God. Kind of a ring of what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he made the statement, but no one can serve two masters, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. And James is saying, if what you're doing and pursuing is your own desires, if that's your focus, then there's no way that you're right with God. That there's no way that you're not going after the deeper things that God has prepared for you. And what you're choosing to do is to ruin your own life. You've allowed something to become an idol in your life, and you become an enemy with God. You care more about the things of the world than God. And you're dishonoring your relationship with Him by buddying up to the world's reward system and selfishly pursuing your desires. Third consequence is that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate and that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. Throughout the Bible, Scripture teaches that God is jealous for His children. And so when we accept Jesus into our life as our Lord and Savior, when we become a Christian like three of our students did this last week of camp, we're saying, Jesus, you're my Savior and Lord, and I will walk with you. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. We receive the Spirit of God, and which calls to us and teaches us and is jealous over us with a proper kind of jealousy. But when we choose to live by our own desires, we're saying to God, God, I know better what I need than you do. I don't need the Holy Spirit to teach me things. I'll do it my way. And when we do that, the Bible says it grieves the Holy Spirit. And that hurts the heart of God. And that's why the Christian who habitually lives in sin with a hardened heart or a non-humbled spirit is the most miserable person alive. Because the Spirit which God has given us that wants to connect with Him has been squelched. It's been stopped and stunted. When we live for our desires, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and there are horrible consequences living like that. When people live pursuing selfish desires, what you'll find all around them is conflicted relationships and strife around them. And when you begin to drill down and take a deeper look, you'll find that they are hardened toward God. They're not hearing the voice of the Spirit that wants to teach them and guide them and provide for them what they most desperately need. Third, and probably the most important issue in this passage that we need to take from this, is that we need to repent from the heart. We need to repent from. James says there's a remedy for this. Verse 7, if you read it with me. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come close to God, God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Notice again that James is not saying that this can be dealt with just by changing your behavior, by you gritting your teeth and trying to muscle your way through it. But he is saying that when you begin to see some hints of this conflict waging within you, these conflicts in your world. And I don't know about you, there's times when I can see, if I slow down long enough, there's times, and a lot of times the first indicator of that we talked about a few weeks ago is what's coming out of my mouth. If there's a criticalness coming out of my mouth, that's a really good indicator of what's going on in my heart. If I can cut somebody off in a New York minute and not think about it, that's an indicator that there's something happening in my life. When I'm not sensitive to my wife, when I'm not sensitive to those around me, That's an indicator there's a heart issue going on there. We need to be aware that there's something deeper going on inside of you, and that you need to be healed and renewed at the very core of your heart. And James says that the doorway to healing and renewal in our life takes place as we repent and open our hearts up to God. I've discovered that that's a prayer that God always seems to answer for me. When I say, God, would you show me my heart? And I slow down long enough that he always does. And when I quiet myself and in humility, I say, God, search me. He goes to work and he shows me. And he shows me the deceitfulness and wrong motives and my selfish, depraved heart. And in that repentant posture, God meets me there. And I love what James says, that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He meets us where we are, and he gives us a clear picture of ourselves. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us, and we discover that we're not doing nearly as well as we thought. Have you noticed how you compare yourself to other people all the time? You say, well, at least I'm not as bad as Mary Beth, you know. Yeah. I mean, I can always find somebody that I'm doing a better job than. But when I compare myself to the Word and to God, I don't come out on top ever. Verses 7 and 10, James gives us a great picture on how to repent and get clean before God. I love the words he uses there. He says, submit, resist, come near. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve. Let your sin, feel your sin, feel the desperateness of your sin. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. Remember, the goal of repentance and brokenness isn't for you to feel bad about yourself. The goal of repentance is for us to get an accurate view of ourselves and an accurate view of God, to fully understand the moral chasm between us and God. And when we approach God in that way, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't rub our sin in our face. He won't say, yeah, you're a terrible person. You're a jerk. But what he will say is, I know all about you and your sin, and that's the reason why I sent my son. And as you understand who I am, and who you are, then you'll see that you'll never be able to do it on your own. See, that's where we get into trouble all the time. We try to clean ourselves up before we go to God. He's waiting for you to get rid of, to lay down yourself before him, to give up, quit trying to do your own thing, and allow him, just come to him as you are. He's the one that needs to do the work on you. You're never going on your best day, you can't do that. He bridges the distance between us and a holy God. He loves us with a steadfast, unending love. And when we come totally open before Him with a repentant, humbled heart, He gives favor and grace. He lifts us up. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And a question. You ever feel like God's resisting you? You ever feel like He's resisting you? Another question, is there any area where there's just constant strife and conflict in your life? I mean, it's just like same thing over and over. Constant strife, constant conflict. Chances are pretty good that where that strife is where you and I are putting our desires and our plans above God's. The areas where we're constantly struggling is when we're trying to control things instead of being submitted to Him. And here's the deal. He's not going to force Himself on you. He will let us chase whatever we think is going to meet the needs. He'll let us go off on our journey. Sometimes we don't come back from those journeys, though. But He'll let you run. He's not going to force Himself on you. As long as you're stubborn and obnoxious and arrogant, He resists the proud. Those times when you feel like God's resisting you, that's just scripture playing out. He resists the proud. When we think we can do it on our own, when we think my plans are better than God's plans, He's going to let you have your deal. Go for it. But He gives grace and favor to the humble. He forgives and cleanses and restores when we come to Him in brokenness, and He empowers us so that He can use us for His glory. The Bible's filled with failures, people whose lives that didn't work, who were spiritually bankrupt, and they came to Jesus turning from their sin, and He cleansed and forgave them. Repentance is you're going one way. Picture, you're going one way, and you realize where you're going is going to end up in death and destruction, and you make an about face, and you turn to God. Feel the weight of your sin. You feel sorrow for your sin. And you humbly turn from your sin to Jesus, to the one who's called you out of darkness to walk in the marvelous light. It's a change of direction. Some of our students experienced that this week for the first time through salvation. Some of you, God showed you an area that needs to change. And He says, no more excuses. He's called you to repentance, to turn. How about you, but I often resist repentance in my life, and I don't know why that is. I think maybe it's because none of us like to be stripped bare and really see how ugly we really are. That's where the healing and the wholeness begins. James says, humble yourself before it, He will lift you up. It's that point when we humble ourselves before Him. God shows up. I love there's a passage in Psalm 40 said this: I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He's done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those that worship idols. He's after our brokenness and humility. That's what He wants. We can't do it on our own. And God says, when you come to me, I'll deal with your sin. I'll forgive your sin. I'll restore you. And I'll set your feet on solid ground. I'll put joy back in you. Some of you are missing joy for a long time. wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father, some in this room this morning, God, this was a direct word to them. God, is it really a direct word to all of us? Because all of us are prone to be blinded by our sin. All of us in this room are prone to get so busy and so caught up with the day-to-day life that we never just settle down and really listen for your Spirit. We don't spend time in your Word. When James says, you adulterers, that kind of laid us out there. Some of us identified with that because we're living unfaithful to you. So, Father, would you convict us in those areas? God, would you, by your Spirit, strengthen us, God. Help us to turn from your sin. Would you teach us and guide us and convict us to be who you've called us to be? Father, I pray for this body. Father, especially during summertime when we're in and out all summer long and it's not going to get any better because it's just the nature of this time of year. But God, I pray, Lord, at least on Sundays as we think about the body back here, God, help us just to pray for one another. Remind us to pray and encourage one another. That no matter where we are, on vacation or ball games or whatever, God, that just for a moment, we'd just pause and just pray for each other. Pray that we would be who you've called us to be. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to meet with brothers and sisters here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Remind you about tonight, 6:30. Come back for a good time. We'll see you.